Good morning. I'm Enoch, one of the pastors here, and I just want to publicly thank especially people who came to this building this morning and found not all the doors unlocked the way that it's supposed to be per our rental agreement. So as I was walking from my car, multiple brothers were outside trying to get my attention to make sure I walk in the correct door. I don't know if when you came here, when the doors are open, but I want to thank those folks who are waiting outside in the cold, just making sure everyone found their way in. So praise God for that. Would you take your Bible with me and open to the book of 1 Corinthians? And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have the passage with you in a Bible, it is printed in the bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at the entire chapter this morning, Lord willing. And I'll welcome all of you here, especially those who, I can tell it's annual meeting day. Some of you are dressed nicer than normal. It's okay. And it's good to see you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's good to be here, but this is a serious passage for the people of God this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read this for us. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Corinth. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Let's pray together. Our great Father in heaven, we ask that you would show us from your word what we need today to know how the gospel applies to Christ and his church, particularly in this area that is so difficult and so sensitive, sometimes known as church discipline, sometimes called excommunication, sometimes associated with certain older denominations or even the Roman Catholic Church or even, you know, modern Western history or ancient Western civilization. And all these things, we pray that you would give us a sense of how this is brutally relevant and needed today in our own lives, in our own church family, and in your church today. For those of us here who aren't Christians this morning or who came in thinking we need your hope and your help and thinking this is the last passage I need to hear from the Lord, Lord, show us that in every passage, there's hope in the grace of the gospel that nourishes and encourages and challenges us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, like many of you, I'm distracted. A lot of things in my mind. But for some of you, something is more pressing and annoying you. The longer we stand here, the more it bothers you. Some of you saw it when it happened. There is a piece of paper on the stage. Who saw it when it fell? Oh man, what are you doing? We're looking at my leg or praying to the Lord. Okay, so there are roughly speaking two kinds of people in the world. The first kind doesn't care that this paper is right there. The second kind cares very much that this clean platform has something foreign on it that should not be there in the house of the Lord. It's ugly, not to mention the stage is already brutally asymmetrically assembled, but there's this dirty thing here. What would really bother you is if I did this and left that there for you all to see the entire sermon. No, I'm a good pastor. Well, at least I'm not a bad pastor. Could someone please pick that up and just... Thank you. Actually, can I have it back up? Thanks. Oh, thank you. So now, the reason why I say that is because there's this innate human tendency, I'm going to hide this so you can't see, that we don't want that thing that doesn't belong. A few months ago, or actually recently, there's a wedding that took place in a banquet, and I was able to take a picture and I put it on Instagram with the entire wedding party. And I got many, many likes on Instagram, except I don't think anyone noticed that my son was also in the picture, wearing a horse head. Okay, so I don't think I got so many likes. Such a beautiful picture, such a nice picture. Yeah, anyway, so there's this tendency, there's a human nature that when something doesn't belong and it bothers us to the point, it distracts us. We want to deal with it. And as funny as it is when it comes like, you know, a trash somewhere on your floor or in the house or in the church or someone that doesn't fit in the picture, they don't match or something that doesn't do that, there's something a lot more apparent. And there's something a lot more relevant and more profound and needed in our lives. And that is when there is something within the Church of Christ that does not belong. This is a series on Christ and His Church. And after this, we're going to move into a season focusing on missions. And we're going to have our annual missions conference. And our guest speaker this year is Pastor Billy Lowe from the Stockholm Chinese Christian Church, one of the churches we partner with for our missions. Steve Liu will preach, and I'll preach also in our series on missions. And then we'll go into our Advent series. But this is our last sermon in Corinthians for this fall, where we think about Christ and His Church. And as much as we're bothered by trash that doesn't belong, or an item on a table that's out of sorts, or something that doesn't match, Christ cares deeply about an element that does not belong in His people, and that is unaddressed sin. Our dear sister Frances, we've been praying for her, and we've discovered that she's got cancer, and we're frantically praying for her, very fervently asking God in His mercy to heal. But recently, when I was in California visiting friends, I was talking to someone who had not only an aggressive advanced form of cancer, but they were telling me the tragic details of the story was that they actually went to the doctor for the symptoms years ago. And at the time, the doctor said, oh, it's fine. Don't worry about it. And they refused, you know, I'm not blaming the doctor, I don't know the details, but they refused certain tests that would indicate other issues. And as the symptoms persisted, in this case coughing, some other things, it was found out that finally, when she went to the hospital, that she had advanced cancer. And not only that, this really affected the family. The most tragic part is not an advanced disease. The most tragic part is an advanced disease that could have been healed, but no one saw it. No one addressed the signs. No one had the courage or the inconvenience to impose upon us. No one was willing to deal with it before it was still small. Because often we say, it's small, let it go. But small things unchecked often become big things. And so here's the issue in Christ and His Church. What about unaddressed sin in the Church of Christ? What about sin that goes unchecked, publicly known by all the members of the church? What about that situation? I don't mean the individual family stuff where someone, I lose my temper and I shout at someone, or maybe someone lies on a one-time thing. And of course, these are sins. These are important. Christ died that we might be free from them. But we're talking about an unrepentant persistence in the body of Christ. And what we're going to see this morning is Paul addresses it brutally in the First Corinthian church. Not only brutally, but mercifully in this context. And so this morning, Lord willing, there are 3 points from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that I believe God wants us to see today. Number one, what is the attitude we have to have towards sin in the body of Christ? What is the attitude that all Christians, all believers, I don't care if you're a 6th grader here or a 60th grader, every believer in this room shares a responsibility, have this attitude. That's number one. Point number two, why do we need that attitude? What is the basis for the urgency and the importance of having such a politically incorrect attitude about sin? Number one, what is the attitude every single believer has to have about this issue? Number two, why does every single believer have to have it? Number three, this is a whole sermon series in itself, but number three, the first practical steps towards dealing with the sin in the life of the church. So first, what's the attitude? Secondly, why do we need the attitude? And thirdly, the beginnings of how to deal with this. The practical beginnings. So let's take a look. The absolute attitude. And in 1 Corinthians 5, let me give you the background. There is a man who is allegedly sleeping and has married his father's wife. Okay? That's Even by modern standards today, even by the incredibly salacious, sinful standards of the ancient Roman Empire, where they had public orgies and all these other just things that we wouldn't even quite still do in this modern day America, they even thought it was outrageous. Okay, so there's a sin here. So let's take a look at the sin and then consider the two extremes, or two, they're not even extremes. It's so easy to say, well, one extreme is that, the other extreme is that, but Jesus is right. No, actually, they're just two wrong ways to go about it. And then Jesus has the third way. So let's see this situation. Number verse 5, chapter 1. Paul writes to them, it is actually reported, maybe through Chloe, maybe through Stephanas, reported orally to me by my messengers that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the Roman citizenry, even among the slaves, even among the pagans of that day. For a man has his father's wife. Now, just so we don't go crazier here, there were probably good reasons financially. By good, I mean in that mindset, why you would do that. First of all, say a father had a son, and then that father wife died, and he married a new woman. Okay, that would be the stepmother. Now, a couple things you need to understand. First of all, that father may have decided to pass on his wealth or power to the stepmother. Okay, and the son may not have liked that. Okay, in fact, that in that culture, because of the nature of the way marriages were, that father might have married a stepmother that was the same age or younger as the son. Okay, so you get that so far? So your stepmother could be younger than you, if you were in the Roman Empire, okay? And on top of that, if your father dies, and if you're a son, a very pragmatic way to ensure that all the wealth and power stays in your family is, well, you're the heir, you're the son, your stepmother is like, you know, kind of competing, just marry her and be done with it. Now you've got this woman who's probably younger than you anyway, and you've got secure power and wealth of your, you know, your Roman citizenry and your estate. So I just want you to know, this is not some crazy, not like they dared them one night, hey man, marry your stepmother. There were probably some practical reasons. That being the case, even in the Roman Empire, which is famous for public displays of just lewdness, they thought it was ridiculous. And it's probably stepmother because this goes back to Leviticus and there's different words for wife or stepmother. And so most commentators universally all say it's probably the stepmother. And in this case, they saw this act as a Christian, and they're completely fine with it. Not only fine, they actually thought, we're a pretty good church. We are one fine-looking church. Continue there, verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And so here's one wrong attitude. The attitude that says, doesn't really matter. There's this blatantly public sin, blatantly public issue of incest, and we're just not going to deal with it. The other misguidedness from this is to then therefore think, well, I don't want to have anything to do with any appearance of sin at all. And so that's why if you go down to verse 9, look at the other extreme Paul has to deal with. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, like this brother who married his stepmother. But not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, meaning people who don't believe in Christ, people of the world. The greedy or the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed. So here's the basic attitude that was misguided in the Corinthian church that I think you and I might struggle with today. The attitude is this. How are we doing as a church? We're okay. I think we're doing fine. Even though there's knowledge, even though the non-believing community around us knows that there's issues within our ranks. Or to say, well, we're just going to isolate ourselves completely. But that doesn't make sense, because then what's the point of the church? The church is supposed to be a beacon, a light, a messenger, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so here's what he's saying. This is the attitude that every believer must share about this. Every Christian must embrace a willingness to address sin. Every believer in the church must embrace a willingness to address sin. Now we think, well, duh, that's kind of obvious. And I try to word this carefully, as closely to the text as I think. Every believer in Christ, everyone who claims to be a Christian, must embrace a willingness to address sin in the body of Christ. A few months ago, actually, a while ago, we went through the Sermon on the Mount, And we also went through Matthew chapters 18 and 19. And we talked there about Jesus himself prescribing what to do when there's sin in the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, when there is sin and is knowledgeable to the people of Christ, Jesus expects his people to do something about it. There is a need to address the sin in ourselves. In fact, I think Jesus would go so far as this. Our dedication to Christ is measured by the degree we're willing to deal with sin in our midst. In the church, and this is a largely Chinese heritage church, it is very challenging because in the Chinese culture, there's not a lot of tools, not a lot of acceptable ways to bring up issues of shame and problems. Years ago, when I first got here, and I started getting to know the youth, and they would share about problems with their parents' marriages, I would talk to them and say, do I have permission to talk to your family? Can I talk to the Chinese pastors about it? And then I would go to the Chinese pastor and say, you know, I don't know if you know, but there's this really issue. And apparently, according to these teenagers, all their friends know about it. And all their uncles and aunties know about it. And so I just don't know if you know about it. And then without exception, the pastors were like, yeah, we do know about that. And I'm like, oh, okay. So, you know, what's going on? And I don't need to know all the details. I'm not privy to that. But, you know, is something being done? And I'm sure they were doing their best. But the basic thing that I came back with every time they said was, it's so hard in Chinese culture. It's so hard to bring it up. It's just not even on our radar screen to even potentially bring it up. But I think everyone's watching. Everyone in this church, whatever our culture is, whether it's a Western or American culture, whether it's an Asian background culture, must be willing to embrace dealing with the sin in our lives. We wouldn't accept it in our family. If you were at home, I mean, hopefully, and you look in your fridge and you see this growth of mold sticking on the fridge, you'd be like, oh, that's gross. You wouldn't just close the door and leave it there. If you go to the bathroom and you're potty training little one is, you know, potty training and learning and stuff, and there's some things left, you wouldn't go, that's gross, and just leave it there. Okay? You would deal with it because it's disgusting and you need to. But when it comes to the body of Christ, we're just so unwilling. And you know, we shoot ourselves in the foot. Because I don't know anyone that wishes the body of Christ wasn't willing to engage when it's physical needs. Oh man, when someone's sick, well, someone gets laid off, a lot of people rally around. Let's get some cooking lists out and, you know, bring them food. Or someone has a newborn baby, let's go and help them. Let's organize clothing drives and stuff. I mean, I've been to some of us, you guys are incredibly encouraging folks. We talk about that. When some people have issues, I've heard of spontaneous donations to the people individually or to our charity fund so that we can support people. There's amazing things. When there's physical, you know, catastrophes, this church has been generous and it's outpouring. So when it's physical, when it's financial, but when it's immoral, when there's an issue in someone's marriage, or an issue in someone's business ethics, and it's pretty well known, or when someone is basically doing something publicly knowledgeable and is wrong, it's so easy to not address that. And friends, it doesn't work that way. If you've ever sat there and wondered, why can our church be more willing to help people with physical needs? Why can our church be more willing to help people emotionally when they have problems and support them? For the same reason that we're not willing to address the sexually immoral or the sins. Because you can't be a church that loves the physical needs and financial needs but pretends to close your eye to the spiritual and immoral needs. That won't work. It just won't work. So if you want more people to cook chicken soup for sick people, you and I need to be ready to deal with sin. Because it's the same instinct. My love for you cannot just be about physical needs or sort of sociological needs or financial needs. And when it comes to spiritual needs, pretend I don't see them. It's not going to work. We all have to embrace this. Now why? Why is this so important? Paul gives two reasons why we absolutely, every Christian, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, needs to care and embrace a willingness to deal with sin in the corporate community of faith. And there are two reasons here, and then begin the next few verses. And let's take a look here at verse 3. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit as if present. I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Holy cow, what is that? Why do we do that? Verse 6, because your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's the first reason? The first reason is this. Unchecked sin will infect the whole body. Unchecked sin in the corporate body will affect the whole body. And he uses the image of leaven. Now, some of the translations use the word yeast. I'm going to teach you about ancient baking. I just learned this myself this week. Yeast is like a foreign object. Yeast is the stuff that you put in to help make bread rise. It's like, I guess, the chemical process that creates air bubbles and makes bread fluffy. Okay? Leaven, technically speaking, leaven is old bread. Last week's dough. So I purposely, as I'm cooking and stuff, when I take the dough and I bake the dough to have the bread, I leave a little bit of dough in the end in my bowl. That's called leaven. So next week, when I put that dough and I mix it into the whole thing, guess what happens? Well, the yeast in that leaven works it through the whole batch again, and thus this new batch of dough is predominantly fresh, but will still rise. And so forth the whole year. Except the one time in ancient Jewish history, when the children of Israel had to get out of Egypt so fast, they did not have time to use leavened bread. And so on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for memorial reasons as well as health reasons, every year you're supposed to, the ancient Israelites were commanded to clean their entire household from all old leaven. Every bowl, every cup, every plate, everything in the whole house had to be removed, and thus you begin a new year with new leaven. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what Paul is saying is this, a little leaven always works its way to the whole bread. I have a family of five, and as we do our laundry, and you know where this is going, right? Inevitably, there's someone, usually me, that forgets to separate one red sock, one pink undergarment, one, you know, because my kids are, you know, young, but all these things and stuff, and or one pink tie, and that one colored object, take it out, and I go, no, all our whites are now pink. Ever had that? I've done that. I've probably gone to your house, and no, I'm just kidding. But the point is, we kind of know this intuitively in so many cases of our lives. I was recently at a dinner at a home, and one of the kids didn't appreciate the meal, so this kid said aloud, when I was there, in front of all of us, I says, Mom, when do you cook a real meal? And the mother's like, oh no, if that left unchecked, will spread. But you know what is arrogance? Arrogance in the Bible is believing that there is unaddressed sin in our midst, and we can contain it. You can't contain the cancer. You can't contain sin. It will spread. And our unwillingness to address sin in the body might indicate an unwillingness to address sin in our individual lives. But what Paul is saying is a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So basically, no matter who I am, who you are, if we think we're getting away with something, it's going to affect the health of this body in Christ. Whether you're a sixth grader, a 60th grader, or something in between. That's the practical reason. It will spread. I know of a case in a church where there's a divorce, and the whole congregation knows of the divorce. This is not Massachusetts. This is, the whole congregation knows of a divorce, and the church, when I talked to that pastor finally, I said, what'd you guys do? Like, oh, we didn't do anything. I was like, what do you mean didn't do anything? Aren't they members? Isn't there a robust theology membership here? You sign the membership, says you're going to submit to the Bible, and like, yeah, we just kind of didn't know what to do, didn't do anything. And I remember thinking, there's gonna be a cost for that. And I don't just mean in the marriage of that couple. So later on, I'm friends with people in the church. I was talking to folks. Hey, it's public knowledge. Everyone knows this. So, you know, so-and-so, you know, they're divorced. It sounds really tough. Yeah. And they were just talking and were praying for the couple. And then one of the members on their own just said, I'm just really mad at the church. And I was like, whoa, why are you mad at the church? Well, cause all those pastors and leaders didn't do a single thing. I said, are you sure? Now, just to be fair, maybe they did behind the scenes. And, No, they didn't do anything. That's one of the formative experiences when I was a young seminary student. I realized, just like a parent who lets their kid get away with lying once, or being late once, or disrespectful once, a church who lets their members go unchecked as they bring a family through some difficult, painful, sinful times will lose all credibility. So if you ask me, I've preached on Titus, I've preached on Matthew 18, Galatians 6. I'm the church discipline pastor. I don't know. I don't want that reputation, but I just feel like it's always coming up again. But if you want to know why I'm so passionate about this, it's because I've seen churches lose all their credibility because they don't deal with stuff. I've seen youth ministries lose all the credibility because they didn't deal with a youth counselor. I've seen college ministries lose all the credibility because they didn't deal with one of their leaders. I've seen congregations lose all their credibility because they didn't deal with a deacon or an elder that was struggling in their walk and they didn't contain, they come around to support this person to address the issue. We cannot let it go unchecked. We are not that strong. We are not that good. No one is that spiritual because any sin in this body going unchecked will permeate the whole body. That's number one. Number two reason why we should is because Jesus told us to. Jesus commands us to. He is our Passover lamb. In the imagery of the leaven, as we talk about the Passover meal, the supper, in that same night, that's why they didn't have time to have the bread rise. They had to go because of the Passover. The angel of death was coming to do God's judgment. And so Jesus is now our Passover lamb. He is our judgment. Take a look here at verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate this festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because Christ is our sacrificial Passover lamb who pays for our sins, we must deal with the leaven. Now, this is so important. Notice that the writer makes the opposite of truth evil. The opposite of sincerity is malice. The opposite of truth for our purposes here is not falsehood or inaccurate reporting. The opposite of sincerity is not lying. It's malice and evil. Paul calls it evil if we don't address a blatant public issue in the life of the church. Because Jesus tells us to do so. So here we have it. This issue that every single believer here must embrace a willingness to address sin in the life of the body of Christ. My sin, your sin, corporate sins. And there are two main reasons, he says. Well, one, because the leaven, the sin will work its way to everybody. Don't kid yourself. And secondly, because Jesus, our Passover lamb, has called us to this. So how do we begin to do this? This sounds so politically incorrect. This sounds so ancient and outdated. I mean, Pastor Enoch, I haven't even heard the word excommunication outside of like my history class. I mean, does any Christian church still really do that? I mean, can the Catholic Church, I mean, they even tried to do that with recent politicians, and then other Catholic churches rise up and let them take communion? Okay? Like, does anyone really do this today? Apparently, Jesus expects it to be so. And so what I want to share is three beginning steps for how we as a body of Christ can begin to cultivate a culture like this. And the first one is number one. We need to be grieving and mourning our sin. We need to be busted up and broken up and deeply affected by sin in the life of the church. It's not about judgment. It's not about harshness. It's about a conviction that says we are kidding ourselves. Jesus died so we don't have to deal with this. We see this here in chapter 5, verse 2. And you are arrogant? You think everything's okay? Ought you not rather to mourn? The first step in health is to recognize that we're sick. You go to any anonymous program, 12-step program, the first step is recognizing that denial is an issue and that we have a problem. And that we are not as healthy, we are not as good, we are not as strong as we think we are. Now, I've had the privilege to represent BCC in a variety of different settings. And you know what's so interesting? That I know that for a fact the pastoral staff and I think are in agreement is that people outside of BCC think we're an incredible church. Really healthy, you know? And in some ways, God has been gracious. The longevity of our staff, the amazing brothers and sisters we have here, his favor in our expansion. The Chinatown community thinks we're like going awesome. You know, we're expanding, getting new land. It's just awesome. But as a part of the church, we recognize we're not perfect. We have lots of issues, lots of problems. And one of those issues I think we need to grow in is being broken up over someone else's sin, not because it bothers me, not because it hurts me, because we're family. I have discovered a new impulse in me. I'm not sure I like it. I am discovering that there's a new body, there's a new group of small children in this planet that I never had to deal with before. There's only one group of children first when I was born. Other people's kids. Okay, all the small people in the world, they're all other people's kids. Then a second category happened. My kids. So other people's kids, you know, I may have opinions about how they should be raised, but not my responsibility. I just, you know, it's their parents. My own kids, that's easy. It's all on me and my wife, and it's up to us to pray and to serve them and raise them as best we can. There's this new category. They're called nieces and nephews. I've got some, and Lord willing, I'm getting some more. I don't know how to think about them. I really don't. I look at them and go, well, they're someone else's kids. But that's my sibling's kid, or that's my wife's sibling's kid. And I'm like, But then if it was my kid, I'd be like, So I'm really all messed up right now. I'm just trying to figure it out. But I think somewhere in there is how we need to look at each other. It cannot be that it's not my problem. It cannot be. I mean, even the phrases we use in America, our personal private religion, that's foreign to the Bible. There's no private religion in the Bible. There's just relationships with Jesus and Jesus' people. Even the notion of private issues is already a stamp of our modern worldview. So it cannot be that we just don't care. But at the same time, there are injunctions of the Bible. There's a responsibility of discipleship to the parents. There's a responsibility of equipping to the church leaders, to the parents, to the disciple of the children. So that clearly God does put the responsibility of parents squarely as the people who are to take care of their children. And yet somewhere in there, we need a new category. We need a new category that we are all family. So I care about what happens to you. Not because it's going to hurt my bank account. Not because it's going to make me look bad. But because you're in the body of Christ. And it's not just because we're close friends. So I can scold your children. I mean, that's sort of a common thing. Wouldn't it be nice to have such good friends that you know that parent wouldn't let your kid give them lip? That'd be great. But that's really not biblical. That's based on I know them well enough. And it's okay because they won't get mad at me. Yes, there's some wisdom there, but the basic idea is this. When you become a member and come to the annual meeting at 2 p.m., when you become a member, one of those things is we have to adopt a new attitude that is foreign to this modern world. I have to care about your sins, not because you're my children, but because you're my sister or my brother. And so somewhere in there, it will break my heart when I hear of unchecked sin in your life. And there is the key. That's the first step. If our hearts don't break for other people's sins, easy. We don't love them enough. Plain and simple. We don't love them enough. It all begins there. Loving them the way Christ calls us to love them. Knowing that Jesus adopted us not just to a parent, our Heavenly Father, but adopted us into a family. And so we have to love them. And if we truly love them, it'll break our hearts when we hear that kid is going rebellious. It'll break our hearts to say that dad or mom is neglecting their family. It'll break our hearts to hear that marriage is on the rocks. It's not even about blaming anyone yet. It's about being broken up. And yes, that's why the Apostle Paul says in his list of persecution and pain when he's preaching and saying how I've got through so much. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been like shipwrecked. I've been persecuted. I've been whipped. He lists the incredibly long litany of his miseries. But you know what he says at the very end? After being physically beaten, shipwrecked, and starving, and all the stuff like that, at the very end he goes, and on top of that, there's the pressure of all the churches on my heart. You know why? Because he cares about every single person in every single church. That is way more painful and way more of a burden than being whipped to the point of death. Not to minimize whipping, and I don't think that should be the new ordination process. But the point is, that is how much he loves us. And that is how much we're to love one another. So number one, how do we begin this? We have to learn to mourn. Because if I tell you love other people more, you're like, I don't know, what does that mean? But here's what it is. When you hear of a problem, don't you go, that's just too bad. You gotta sit there, and it takes discipline to mourn. It takes thinking, say, this is my brother or sister in Christ. This is what it must be like for their loved ones. This must be what it like for them to deal with the sin, yet feel like they can't overcome the sin, yet feel like no one's willing to help them with the sin, and start crying. I mean, when was the last time we cried over someone's spiritual life? Number one, Paul says, you ought to mourn. That takes discipline. That takes practice. That takes a small group to remind us we need to mourn. We need to seriously be broken up about the problems and the sins. And when I say mourn, I don't mean to mitigate responsibility. Sin is sin. But we can still be broken. The first feeling you should get from your pastor, the first feeling you should get from your small group leader, the first feeling you should get from any Christian who's grown, when you say, I'm sinning like this, is not judgment and is not even initially forgiveness. I believe biblically it's mourning. And because of that mourning, it makes me show grace. And because of that mourning, it makes me offer forgiveness. And because of that mourning, I must help you address it. Number one, mourning. Number two, if the first step to beginning towards that is mourning, number two, it's this, to understand that it requires a community to deal with sin. Everything must be done in community. Now, that's very abstract, and again, because this is sort of the beginning, but I want you to notice something here. In verses 3 and 4 and 5, you need to see one major difference. In that thing, you see Paul doing two things. I'll say it to you, then I'll read it so you can see it. In verses 3 to 5, he says, there's this guy who's with his stepmother. I've judged him. Judge him already. He's wrong. And then the next part of the verses, he says, so hand him over to Satan to be destroyed in the flesh. So judged wrong, hand over to Satan. But I want you to notice, when it comes to the judgment, Paul is willing to do it individually. He says, I've already decided. As long as it's true, I've already passed judgment. But notice when it comes to the communal part, the excommunication part, he says, I don't do that on my own. No one does it on their own. You have to do it as a body, together. Look at verse 3. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I am already pronouncing judgment on the one who did such a thing. I don't need other people to come with me to tell me that this is a sin. But look at verse 4. However, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as a church gathering, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, only then do you, quote unquote, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That power to excommunicate should not reside in one person. No bishop, no pope, no senior pastor. This is a communal decision. Because if enough people understand, well, first of all, because it's just ridiculous that one person has that power, because it's way too powerful. But more importantly, to recognize that the ongoing church discipline of casting someone out and excommunicating them requires the buy-in, requires the commitment, requires the full knowledge of every believer in the church. That is something you only do when you're together. That is something you only do when you're a body together. And so we must understand that it doesn't work if I say, well, say me and some of my Christian friends over here, we know that person, let's say he's being unfaithful to his wife. So we're going to kind of treat them, you know, we're going to try to not shun, but we're going to sort of disfellowship him from certain things. Well, that doesn't work if the rest of the church is like, hey, brother, you know, everything's good. We're fine. It doesn't work. How dare I do that on my own? How dare we do that on our own? Paul says, you can pronounce judgment. When it's a sin, it's a sin. But no one, unless it's all together, can say put someone out. Now, let's get interesting here. What does this put someone out here? Let's take a look at this incredibly wild language. You are to, verse 5, deliver this man to Satan. Okay, I know that's pretty interesting right there. For the destruction of the flesh. Okay, what does this mean? What is this, you know? Well, there's two primary views, and I'll explain the first one, which, as most of you know, will not be the one I believe in. So the first one is, it's just so he dies. You know, save him because he's killed as a physical being, and because he's killed so he doesn't go so far down the path of destruction, God saves him at home. And there's actually reasons for that. And actually in other places in the Bible, Paul says in New Testament, you know, that's why some of you have fallen asleep, meaning you've died. Because you know why? You're so far gone, God had to do the ultimate discipline, which is take you home to heaven right away. But I don't think that's what this case is here. Throughout the Bible, when you say the flesh, especially when Paul's writings, he doesn't usually mean the physical body. He means the sinful nature. And in many other places in Paul's writings, he talks about killing. In other parts of this letter, he talks about, you know, destroy the flesh. In other parts of, like in Galatians, he says, crucify the flesh. And no one there ever wonders it means like, oh, take your body and stick it on a cross. And in fact, in 1 Timothy, he says, I've already handed Alexander and Hymenaeus over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. What he's basically saying is this. You put them out of fellowship so that Satan can have his way with them so that it will address the sinful nature. And you know, Paul knows this personally, because you remember in 2 Corinthians, he had a thorn in his side, a thorn in the flesh. Do you remember that flesh, that thorn in the flesh kept Paul humble? It kept Paul from boasting about his visions and powers as an apostle. You remember that? You remember where it came from? Satan's messenger. 2 Corinthians 12. Going back to say, there was a messenger from Satan that God in his providence and God in his goodness and God in his inscrutable wisdom said, Paul, I'm not going to take away this thorn in the flesh because you need this to stay humble so you can write the rest of the Bible. And so God has a way of using Satan, whether it's Job in the Old Testament, whether it's Paul, or whether it's you or me, to let them have a way so that they may be restored. They may be taught to not blaspheme. They may be brought back. So number one, how do we do this? Number one, we have to be so broken up. I dare not approach you about the sin I know is in your life unless I'm just as upset, if not more upset than you are. In fact, I probably need to be more upset than you are, because if you were really upset, you'd have dealt with it already. Okay? Unless we're hopeless, which is often the case. So I need to be mourning. I need to recognize the difference between individual judgment, because sin is sin. God clearly spells it out, versus when the church takes action. Now, step number three, what are the practical things you do? The actual things in real space, time that you do? Let's take a look here. Picking up here in verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Here's some practical steps. Number one, they should not be allowed to take the Lord's Supper. They should not be allowed to take the Lord's Supper. I've seen this done two ways. Some churches will actually read the name. This morning, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has addressed the sin. We've gone with them by one person. They've unrepentant. Several witnesses have gone. We've taken the board of elders, and the elders have tried to approach this person. This person is unwilling to return to his or her spouse. This person is unwilling to admit that they've stolen money from their company or their church. Or this person is unwilling to stop doing whatever it is that is against God's word. And all four communion stations this morning, we will not serve them communion. It's one way to do it. Or it could be a very simple, brother, sister, so-and-so, we've approached you, we've had a long series of conversations, and until you confess your sin, no communion. But up until now, it's been like, hey, if you're not ready to take communion, don't do it. Take some time, confess your sin. If you feel like you're holding something back from God, unwilling to address something, confess it, then come forward and receive the meal that reminds us that Christ died for you, that he bled for you, that he shed his blood for you. Don't let them take communion. And by also, the word associate means to have close fellowship and meals. And that's why the Lord's Supper is there. And a couple other steps. One, they shouldn't hold church leadership or office. They should not be allowed to stay as a Sunday school teacher, a choir leader, a discipler officially in the church system, a children's minister. They shouldn't be allowed to do these things. They definitely shouldn't be preaching God's word. Because for their sake, because if they're preaching, they're heaping all this hypocritical judgment on themselves, the least loving thing would be to do, say that person's a great teacher. Let's have them keep teaching, even though they're kind of, you know, totally off their walk with God, because we're getting out of their teaching. Of course, we're heaping judgment on them. And so they shouldn't be taking these positions. So definitely not reading communion, definitely not taking these positions. In fact, they should not be allowed to transfer their membership out of this church. This annual meeting. You know, a lot of people got baptized in recent months. When you get baptized when you get baptized and become a member here, we make you a member and it's part of the system. When you go to another church, we want you to transfer your membership. And it really works like this in this modern day and age. You tell the church, you fill out their application, hey, I used to be at BCC in Boston, now I want to be a member here. Someone over there, they're clerk, their administrator, their pastor will email one of us over here and say, is this person a minister, a member in good standing? And if yes, and probably 99 out of 100 cases, yes. But that 100th case, what kind of church are we if they just transfer and actually know this person had questionable contact with children? When I was in California, we got this letter circulated from like sort of the Grace Chapel, big sort of American church in our area. And it's kind of a blistering letter. It's like a packet of 20, 30 pages detailing how a public minister of youth in a parachurch organization had been accused of inappropriate conduct with minors. It was a parachurch organization that would go to different high school campuses and do stuff. And this person was accused, and this person was not willing to address these issues. And so the church sent letters to all the churches in the area because this parachurch ministry had a vast reach. And I read this document, and it detailed how this individual approached this person, then this church leadership approached this person, and they're still unwilling to talk. So until that time, do not let this person come near your young people. My first thought was, well, that's intense. My second thought is, well, what else? What else is the right thing to do? And having been in Boston now for about 12 years, I'm thankful that there haven't been many, but there have been on occasion. One of my friends from the other churches say, hey, just so you know, this is a person that's kind of, parents were not really comfortable with the way this person was handling their children or their youth. And so we tried to address it, but they just left. And so if they come around your church, you know, send them back to us because we're still dealing with it. And I said, thank you. And this person at first didn't even want to tell me their name. I said, well, just if someone comes to you and is sort of shady on their background, give me a call and I can verify if it's not the person or a yes. Then another person called me and said flat out, this person, don't let them join your youth ministry. I was like, okay, I mean, different personalities there. But the key thing is they looked out for you. They were looking out for my kids and your kids. In the church, in Christ's church, there is an opportunity every time to show grace. The grace of Jesus Christ has the power to come alongside you. Because every single one of us in here are sinners. And that sinfulness comes with a recognition that we're all broken, we all struggle. So I implore us as a church, your marriage is struggling. Fine, go get good counseling, hopefully Christian biblical counseling. But the idea that we can't share the issues at our church is Satan's victory. Because the church is the place you're supposed to be able to go. If you're having financial problems, maybe it's your problem. Maybe it's not your direct fault. You've been laid off in a hard economy. Maybe you have gambling issues, whatever it is. It's easy to go, well, I can't tell people at church I'm struggling. This is the place you're supposed to tell people. If you're struggling with lust and struggles and just whatever it is, this is the body of Christ. When one member hurts, everyone feels it. We're supposed to. You and I don't have the right to contain the cancer. If I'm a hand in the body of Christ and go, I got my own problems, I'm not going to bother the people. But if I'm a hand, okay, and I just pretend that I'm not connected and my sickness spreads, I'm not only harming myself, I'm going to harm the whole body. So friends, this is a serious morning's talk because Christ calls us to embrace a willingness to deal with unaddressed sin in the church. So, the application is not, so everyone write down the name of someone and send it. No, the first comes to this. I suggest we talk about, in our small groups, are we broken up over our own sin and over the sins of people we hear about? Do we mourn? Can we ask God to teach us to mourn for our sins? Because every time Paul talks about the sin, notice he talks about it in the group. We have a responsibility. We have a duty. We have a privilege to take care of one another. The church should not be the place you have to clean up your act before you come in. The church should neither be the place where when you come in, pretend you have no problems. The church of Jesus Christ, our Savior, should be the place that we come in and with wisdom, inform people who are able to come alongside us in a Christ-like, godly, loving, practical way to help us grow. And some of you in here, you're recipients of this. You got to think in a room this size, unless the pastors aren't doing anything, we've addressed. Some of you have been, you know, so you were removed from ministry for a season. No one around you knew it that way because maybe we were very gracious about it. We didn't need to make it public. You were quite repentant. Others of you know of someone that did have to be removed for a season and it had to be more public because they weren't willing to do it. Others of you think, you're kidding me, this goes on all the time. Let me tell you, you got a well-behaving kid at church, I gotta think that someone's getting disciplined at home. That's why they're well-behaving at church, right? Same in the Church of Christ as adults. It's happening, and I assure you, it happens in small groups. I know it happens in Sunday school classes. I know it happens in friendships and in marriages. Husbands confronting wives, wives confronting husbands, children confronting parents. I don't live in Boston, why am I going to BLS? All these sorts of issues. Because this is the body of Christ. So friends, do you want to avail yourself to the incredible resource of grace and support that comes from other sinners who know we're messed up? And you want to help, want to pray. If we're so sick, we want lots of prayer. If we laid off a job, sure, put in the bulletin, tell everyone I need a job, you know, get my resume out there. But if you're spiritually sick, are we just as willing to say, yeah, put in the bulletin, my marriage stinks right now. Go ahead, try that in the bulletin. Go ahead, give the pastors permission to say, oh, so-and-so, you know, has laid a job, not because they were laid off economically, but because they kind of lied or cheated at work. They were unethical. So pray, not just for a job, but pray that they change. Wouldn't it be amazing if that was the kind of request that we could put publicly? Not because we're like getting into the sordid, dirty laundry. Because we want prayer for the most important sicknesses in our lives, our spiritual sicknesses as well. Jesus calls us to do that as a body. It's His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk. Thank you for the opportunity to share. Thank you for the small groups and the drives home in people's cars as we struggle. And I hope that there will be conversations. Should we share with our small group that we've got this problem? Should we share with our small group that our marriage is in big trouble? Should we share that we're actually having all these issues at work? Should we share that we're being sued by someone we worked with? Should we share with these people? Should we do all these things? Father, Lord, wisdom is needed for every one of those cases. But I pray what would not hold us back is fear of shame. I pray what would not hold us back would be a sense that we have to put on a better face. I pray wisdom might temper who we share with too. Discernment. But Lord, help us to realize that we all, every single one of us, has to be willing to embrace a willingness to deal with sin in our body. We are not so strong that we can get away with this. And so Lord, as a pastor, I've already seen firsthand how if we don't do a good job in this as a church, it's harmful to the wider body. But I pray that first and foremost, that we would mourn our sin. Father, because you mourned it so much, you were broken up so much that you sent your own son to die for us. You gave us your own spirit. Convict us that we might do anything for Christ because of what he's done for us. And that means being willing to, with loving and gentle wisdom and tact, begin the long journey of becoming a church that it continues to grow in this area of dealing with unchecked sin in our midst. Out of the sake of love and for the sake of Christ, we pray.